Merry Christmas. I'm all right to say that here, aren't I? It's not offensive to anybody. Boy, everybody's so easily offended anymore. Isn't it insane? I mean, baby, it's cold outside. Now I've taken it too far, haven't I? I just stepped over the line. Here's the line I just crossed right over. Oh my goodness, how long has that song been around? And man, it's just people look for things to be offended by nowadays. It just seems like they spend their time looking for things to be offended by. Did you hear that that classic Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? You know what I'm talking about? The stop motion? The one that's been on every year for I don't know how long? Did you hear that was criticized? Heavily criticized. Apparently that is an awful, awful show. It is jam-packed with offensive material. Did you know that it's being accused of racism? Homophobia? Santa is being described as abusive and bigoted. Man, oh man, it's rough. And you go back, even Thanksgiving this year. Did you guys hear about this? Thanksgiving, they were being offended by the Peanuts. Charlie Brown's Thanksgiving. Do you know why? Because of this scene right here. Because Franklin is on the wrong on one side of the table and all the white people are on another. It's racist. And he's got the bad chair. You remember the show because his chair actually breaks in the show. Oh my goodness. Even VeggieTales was being accused of being racist. Remember VeggieTales? Little vegetable cartoons that told biblical stories, or at least stories, and then applied biblical principles to them. They were accused of being racist because of all the protagonists obviously had white accents. And all of the antagonists had ethnic accents of some sorts. So VeggieTales is racist. Speaking of vegetables, did you guys see the PETA tweet earlier this month? Very beginning of December. I can't make this stuff up. Right here it is, the PETA tweet. It says, words matter. And as our understanding of social justice ruined Star Wars. Okay, so anyway. Amen. As our understanding of social justice evolves, our language evolves along with it. So here's how to remove speciesism. Have you ever heard of speciesism? When I typed it in a word, it must be a word because there was no red line under it. Speciesism is a thing. So here's how to remove speciesism from your daily conversations. This was December 4th, 2018. So instead of saying, kill two birds with one stone, they want us to say, feed two birds with one scone. Come on, PETA. I'm offended by this, actually, as an American. Sure, a scone would be fitting for a migratory European swallow. But what about a non-migratory African swallow? God forbid it's an African-American swallow. Would they really enjoy a scone? That's we got problems with that. I'm offended by that. They say a little further down, it says, instead of saying beat a dead horse, they say that we should feed a fed horse. Really, PETA? Really, we're going to go there? I'm offended by this. Mike, you should be offended by this. Well, but okay, yeah, people eating tasty animals. That's straight from Mike. But think about this. They're saying that we want to replace this with feed a fed horse. Aren't they supporting equine obesity? Yeah. I'm offended by that. If they're fed, why are you feeding them again? PETA is supporting fat horses. And I'm offended by that. Golly. Instead of saying, bring home the bacon, Supposed to be bring home the bagels. I'm really. You can. I don't know if it's still up, but it was, and it was on a couple of different news channels. They had pulled this up and reported on it. I was just like, oh my goodness. Yeah, the bacon, the power of bacon. Bacon's powerful, isn't it? I can share this story. I don't know, or my wife disappeared too. Is she all right? Did you? Okay, she's okay. Okay. She's here today. I just didn't see her. So, but my son is not in here, so I can share this story. I think he'd be all right with me sharing if he were in here. But he came from home from school, and he had decided that and he's the one that eats anything. We have one that's really picky, but we've got one that eats anything. He comes home from school, and he's decided that he's going to be a vegetarian because his friends had convinced him that, you know, it's cruel to animals and different, it's more healthy and all this other stuff. He had a bunch of good reasons. I was really having a hard time stomaching this. I was like, man, what kind of parent am I? What have I done? And then I had to kind of step back and think, okay, if this is the worst thing he comes home and tells me, I'm doing okay. So, and I need to learn how to handle this if I'm going to be able to handle the big things that are coming in the years that I don't even know about. And so I had to kind of collect myself and we're like, okay. You know, well, you got good reasons. It's not a bad thing. And, you know, biblically we can eat meat. And, of course, he threw back, you know, and I appreciate it. He knows his Bible. So he said, yes, we can eat meat now. But originally it wasn't the intent. In the garden we weren't eating meat. And I was like, you got me there. Okay. Yeah, I gotcha. So we were like, okay. And we were trying to cater to it. And this lasted. So it was like early in the week when he came home with this. And then on Saturday mornings, my wife will often make her bacon, egg, and cheese sandwiches, breakfast sandwiches, and they are awesome. I love them, and I've been reversing the role with her coming out of surgery. I've been the one cooking the eggs and bacon, and I do it differently, but it's all still good. We're both good cooks in our house, so it doesn't matter who's cooking. It's going to be a good meal, and but she made these that morning. She made Isaiah his, and she made two for me, and I got about halfway through with mine, and I was like, halfway through with my second one, I was like, man, I'm stuffed. I'm full. Isaiah, do you want the other half? And then Jessica, my wife, says, oh no, it's got bacon on it. I put bacon on yours, Isaiah, and he'd already eaten it. And he said, guess I'm not vegetarian anymore. That's the power of bacon. So, I love that. So, I was discussing these things with a friend of mine, and I got a text with this picture in it, with this meme, and I thought this was hilarious. Wait until they realize Frosty has no pants and smokes pipes in front of kids. Oh, very funny. So I say Merry Christmas. And I'm going to say a lot of other things that are offensive in my time. Some of them I'll mean for them to be offensive, but most of them I won't mean for them to be offensive. They'll just be taken offensively because, golly, we've gotten so sensitive. And I think that's happened because things are just so shifty anymore. We don't stand on anything solid anymore. And when you're going to blame Charles Schultz of racism, we got issues. He fought. If you look into some history on that, he fought to include Franklin in his cartoons to include other races. Because back in the 1960s, that wasn't something you saw a lot of. And Charles Schultz did that to bring him into it. So you look at that and he's anything but a racist there as far as what I understand. You know, much, much deeper than the PETA tweets or the Rudolph accusations. We live in a world where we're not just opinions, not just easily offended, but we live in a world where truth shifts. We've talked about a thing called relative truth. Relative truth is this understanding that the truth is constantly moving, that what's true for you might not be what's true for me. And she comes back after all the fun stories. But relative truth is what was true for me might not be true for you. And what's true for you might not be my truth either. And we'll just all kind of coexist together and you can have your truth and I can have my truth. And that's relative truth. And we believe, as Christians, in absolute truth. That truth doesn't shift. That truth doesn't move. That the truth isn't shifting. And we see these things in our society, in our world, because when you go down to the foundation, our foundation is constantly shifting and constantly moving. And there's no foundation. There's no principles. There's nothing that we stand on together. But we as Christians, we do have that. And so we're going to be talking about truth today, and about evidence, and about how truth is real. We have been in a series, a Christmas series. We came right out of a series on the minor prophets, and we're going from the last books of the Old Testament straight into the first books of the New Testament. And we're looking just at the first chapters of each of the first books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, from the minor prophets to the Gospels. And it's a nice little bridge right into the Christmas series here. And so we've looked at a couple of other Gospels so far and how they are unwrapping the new covenants. We looked about how Matthew's Gospel and his genealogy, how he talks about how God uses imperfect people in his perfect plan. And in the Gospel of Mark last week, we talked about how Mark emphasizes that Jesus was full of power and full of authority. And that was a big deal in the way he shared the stories, the same stories. Some of them, the very same stories between Matthew and Mark, there's a lot of overlap. But Matthew's got his emphasis and Mark's got his emphasis of why they're telling their story. And Luke, yet another emphasis. In Luke is where we find the famous Luke chapter 2. The one that Mike shared about last week. The one that we're going to have read. We'll actually read through it tonight or today too, but we'll also be reading through it at our Christmas Eve service. Before we get to Luke chapter 2, to stay kind of in with this series, I want to look at chapter 1. Kind of camp out there for a little bit and see what Luke is doing. See how he is unwrapping the new covenant. And Luke's a big deal because Luke's not just the Gospel of Luke. When you read Luke, you have to understand this is volume 1. It's not book one, it's volume 1 of a 2-volume set. Because Luke also wrote what? Acts, the book of Acts. And you can't really separate them. They're separated in our Bibles for order. You've got the synoptic gospels, and then you've got John, who was kind of out here. He was kind of that artist type. And so then it goes to Acts. But if you were to actually put them together, Luke and Acts would be that they would fit real well together because that's how they're written. They're written to be together. They have the same theme that bridges them both. And so when you read the beginning of Luke and you read the beginning of Acts, it doesn't really shift. And what he's doing is he's giving us a certainty, an assurance. Luke wanted to encourage the belief. It's understood that Luke's readers had a belief in the gospel of Jesus, that they had already placed their faith in Jesus. And Luke is giving his readers a certainty and an assurance in their faith. Luke is not trying to write to convince people to believe the gospel. We'll see next week that was John's purpose. Luke wasn't writing to convince people to believe it, but rather he was writing to encourage those who did believe it. That what they believed was solid, that what we believe, that we should be encouraged in our faith, that our faith is not blind, that our belief is not empty of evidence. And here's how Luke starts off his whole gospel. He says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us." When you think about that, think about the things that he had seen. And if he's writing this, we're thinking about as a 2-volume set. We're thinking about not only the gospel of Jesus, but we're thinking about all the acts of the apostles and all the things that happened in there. All of the things that have been fulfilled among us. The virgin birth that he shares in chapter 2. All of the miracles that they saw Jesus perform. All of the teachings, how he gave more understanding to the Old Covenant and the Old Testament. The coming of the Holy Spirit and what that did to God's church and the church expanding. And all of the amazing things that happened as the church just caught like a wildfire in California across the Mediterranean. And so when Luke's writing this, he's like, there have been many who have tried to undertake this, but I want to come together, I want to put together an orderly account, not putting down anybody else's. But I want to make sure that you have a reason to believe what you believe, to be reminded that this stuff really happened and there are really people that witnessed this. He says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, I myself have carefully investigated. Most of you would remember that Luke was a doctor by profession. He's a thorough person. God chose the right person to write this gospel with this emphasis. Carefully investigated everything from the beginning. I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. I don't have time to get into that too much. But not only was it written to an individual, but it was purposefully written to a large group as well. We'll keep going. I gotta go. So that you may know, and this is the big important verse right here, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Let's write this down. Luke wants to give assurance that our faith is based on the certainty of factual events. I'll say that again. Luke wants to give assurance that our faith is based on the certainty of factual events. And church, we need to be reminded of that. We come to this Christmas season. We see scenes of the manger and we hear songs on the radio. We need to be reminded that that story comes from, we can be certain of that because it comes from facts. It comes from events that have been documented, eyewitnesses that experienced them and passed them along. Sorry, I've already shared some of that stuff, so I'm trying to move quick through that because I got a lot. So let's move on to the next point there. Another thing that Luke emphasizes in his gospel throughout, so he wants to make certain our faith. He also wants us to understand that value and worth in God's kingdom has nothing to do with gender, race, age, social standing, or economic class. This was way before SJWs existed, and I had a section I had to cut, so I can't go there. Jesus said, this is my kingdom. And it doesn't matter how young or old you are. It doesn't matter your race. It doesn't matter your social standing, your gender, your economic class. And Luke opens his gospel with this. It's really a beautiful thing. And so let's walk through these different stories. You don't have any notes to fill in the next few lines here, but I just wanted you guys to have kind of an outline of where we're going on things. He starts off just after that introduction that he's going to bring an orderly account so we can be certain of the things that we have been taught. And he goes into a couple visits that Gabriel makes. Gabriel, I said it right. So Gabriel makes a visit to Mary, or actually makes a visit to Zechariah first, and then he makes a visit to Mary. Luke opens by describing how Elizabeth and Zechariah, the parents of John the Baptist, he says they were both very old. He wasn't being politically correct. Later, when Zechariah talks about his age, he says, we're well along in our years. So Zechariah is kind of padding it. You know, he's had practice doing that with his wife. But no, the Bible, Luke says they were very old. Didn't pull any punches there. They were childless. Zechariah was a priest. And we catch him during his two-week temple responsibilities. The priests were on a two-week rotation for different stations, and this was his two-week rotation that he was going to be during temple responsibilities. And Luke specifically points out that both Zechariah and Elizabeth were, and this is, I have this scripture here for us, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all of the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. One of the reasons Luke brings this up is because he wants us to know that their childless setting or their childless situation was not because it was some punishment. It wasn't from some behavior. They were living right. But more importantly, there's another reason there. We'll get to that later. I'll throw a little teaser there for you. So while Zechariah was serving, he was chosen by casting lots to be the one to go into the holy place and burn incense. It was a big deal. They would tie a rope to your foot just in case you died in there because no one could go in and get you. And I'm surprised they didn't tug on the rope for Zechariah. So he went in, and while he was in there, Gabriel comes and visits him. He doesn't announce himself at first. Later you do find out it's Gabriel that's there. And he describes to him, he tells him that he and Elizabeth are going to have a child, and they are to name him John. And then he shares with him about John's purpose and John's importance. And then Zechariah asks, he said, "How can I be sure of this? My wife and I are well along in years." Now, Gabriel, he's going to thump me in the nose when I get to heaven. Because I've given him the feminine version of that so many times. Gabriel doesn't take kindly to Zechariah's question. And he hits the mute button on Zechariah. He can't talk after this. And so it wasn't long after that. It's funny because he came out just making all hands motions. And they know that he saw a vision, but they couldn't understand. I guess he wasn't very good at charades. But they couldn't understand what he was saying. And he just couldn't talk. It is really funny. I don't have this in the sermon. But when you see it later in the chapter, when people are trying to talk to him. Have you ever been around someone with laryngitis? Have you noticed that you whisper to them? Okay, you don't need to whisper to them. Your voice is not hurt. It's not like their ears are super sensitive. They just lost their voice. But it's funny, when you read later on in Luke, you can skip down there and read it sometime later this afternoon, right there in chapter 1. When they're trying to talk to Zechariah, they go to him and they don't talk to him. They do hand motions. He can hear you just fine. He just can't talk. Anyway, or at least it doesn't say that he made him deaf. He just said that he made him mute. So he says, "How will this be?" How did that skip? They hit the mute button. He comes out making hand motions. But it wasn't long after that Elizabeth is found to be pregnant. And then Luke pans over to Nazareth. And then we have another visit by Gabriel. And we see similarities to this in these two visits. Luke makes it a point to parallel these. Mary has found favor with God. She is told that you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. And just as Gabriel describes some of John's purpose and importance to Zechariah, he describes some of Jesus's importance and purpose to Mary. Then Mary asks, and this is important to note, we don't have time to camp here, but she says, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Notice she doesn't say, "How can I be sure of this?" She says, "How can this be?" So Gabriel does not hit the mute button on Mary, because Mary doesn't show that she's questioning it. She's just curious. Okay, I'm good with this. I believe it can happen. Can you fill me in? Because I'm a virgin, and you know, this is a big deal. How's this going to happen? How's this going to take place? How will this be? So she doesn't waver in her faith. She's just curious. So some similarities, a little bit of a contrast there. So she doesn't get the mute button hit on her. Mary's response then at the very end of this conversation is, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Then we see another similarity here. Luke points out that Zechariah and Elizabeth were both righteous. We read that passage earlier. And then we see Mary's righteous behavior here, that she was obedience, and she was faithful. So we see another similarity there. Then Luke shares about how Mary visits Elizabeth, and then Mary sings the song, the Magnificat, and that is from the first word in the Latin version of that. That's where it comes. If you guys have ever heard that word used, that's where it comes from. So after Mary is visited by Gabriel, she went down to visit her relative, Elizabeth. And when Mary greets Elizabeth, the baby leaps in Elizabeth's womb. And we're told in Scripture that Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth shares how excited and humbled she is to have Mary come and visit her, and how that is such a blessing, and how Mary is blessed to be the human who is going to bring Jesus into the world. And that's a huge blessing for the world. It's a huge blessing for Mary. And it's just an exciting time all around. And this inspires Mary to sing her song. And if you go through and you read her song, Mary's song is filled with praise, humility, rejoicing, gratitude. It's an excitement of God's mercy being shown, the blessings that were going to come to the world through Jesus. And it has, and how God has fulfilled the promises of the old covenants. Through the coming of Jesus. Mary stays with Elizabeth for about 3 months, and then she returns home. And just as Luke covers Gabriel's visit with Zechariah, and then his visit with Mary, we go from Mary's song to Zechariah's song. And so in the next section, we see John the Baptist born. So we'll see a little bit of overlap. So John the Baptist is born, then we'll see Jesus' birth. But then we have Mary's song and Zechariah's song, and Zechariah and Mary's song have a lot of similarities. If you go through and you look at that, let me see what I'm skipping here. That's kind of important. So when Elizabeth gave birth to a boy, her friends and family shared in her joy, and they were grateful of God's mercy shown to her in Zechariah. He brought joy, delight, and that we're going to be hitting that a little bit. In a little bit. When they go to name their son, the priests were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But Elizabeth speaks up and says that his name is going to be John. And they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has had that name." And here it is in here. So then they made signs to his father. Is that funny? Is that up on the screen? There we go. Then they made signs to his father. He could hear. And they're playing charades with him. And to their shock and amazement, he asked for a writing tablet. He asked for a writing tablet. And everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." No one in their family had that name. And so this was a big deal. This came from him and from his wife. So immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was set free. And he began to speak, praising God. And it's from this that he breaks out into a song of prophecy. And this one is called the Benedictus, which is also the first word in the Latin translation. That's where it gets its name, if you've ever heard it called that. I know we all come from different cultures and different backgrounds, so some of you might recognize that word associated with that. So he is filled with the Spirit, and he sings this song of prophecy. And if you look at this, and you look at his song, and you look at Mary's song, you can see that both of them sing their songs of praise. It's a song of humility, it's a song of rejoicing, it's a song of gratitude, it's a song of excitement of God's mercy and the blessings that were coming to the world through Jesus, and that God fulfills the promises of the old covenant through Jesus. And that is Luke chapter 1. And then we move into Luke chapter 2, the birth story of Jesus. This is not going to be on the screen, I'm just going to read this to you. We'll be reading it again tomorrow night as well. We had it last week, so you guys you're getting your fill of Luke chapter 2. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. I feel like I need a blanket and a spotlight. Yeah, Mike's getting it, I know. But the angel, am I there? Yes, they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child, and all who had heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. We don't have a blind faith. Luke opens this up. We have a certainty for the things that we believe in. We have evidence. And we see that right here in these shepherds. The angels say, here's what you're going to find. They go there and they say, here's what we found. And they were excited about it. And they praised God about it. They saw Jesus with their own eyes, a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger after an angel visits, and a whole host of angels have this like praise party right in front of them. And so these are eyewitnesses. I have to wonder if Luke went out and found these very shepherds and asked them, knowing Luke, he had some connection here. So we've seen young Mary and Joseph, old Zechariah and Elizabeth. Gabriel spoke to the old man and the young woman, from the old to the young, from male to female, from the priest to the wife of a carpenter. And now we see the shepherds. Don't let the pretty pictures we have of shepherds deceive you. And the constant biblical references to Jesus as a shepherd, as the good shepherd. And there's a reason why good shepherd was put together there. And the idea of elders of the church being the shepherds shepherding the flock. We have all these good pictures of the shepherd, but when you look at shepherds historically, they were a despised group of people. Historically, they were put in the same category as merchants who would cheat you, and sailors, and there's a whole list of them, but those are two of the worst ones that were listed there. So you've heard the term, a mouth like a sailor, right? There's reason. That's a term. That's a phrase. They were put in this group, and they were considered robbers and thieves. So Matthew describes the Magi who come to a year or two-year-old Jesus, bringing expensive gifts. Luke doesn't go there. Who does Luke go to? Luke goes to the lowly shepherds, the despised group. So in Luke shows that value and worth in God's kingdom has nothing to do with gender, with race, with age, social standing, or economic class. All of that right here in chapter 1. Jam-packed in chapter 1. Let's look at some quick reflection points. Some take-home points from the stories we just shared. It's going to shift some gear from Luke unwrapping the new covenant to some things just pulled out from this, some very simple things. One is that anyone connected to the revealing of Jesus brings joy, delight, and rejoicing. Those three words actually come from that first verse in your references. If you look in your bulletin, you've got a number of references, and I am sure I left some out. There was no way I could continue going through the rest of the book of Luke and the book of Acts, but I tell you what, I could have filled pages and pages and pages of references. It would have taken me months and months and months to do the research. But just out of chapter 1 and chapter 2, you see how Zechariah is told that John, who is going to be the messenger to prepare the way for Jesus, the voice of one calling out in the wilderness, that John would be a joy and a delight, and that many will rejoice because of his birth. Elizabeth is excited for Mary as she gets to be Jesus' entrance into the world. John the Baptist is excited even inside Elizabeth's womb because he jumps at the sound of Mary's voice. Mary and Zechariah both sing songs filled with praise and rejoicing over the events that were to come. The angels bring good news that will cause great joy to all people, and they're even singing praises. Anyone connected to revealing Jesus is connected to joy and delight and rejoicing. This is not limited to Luke chapter 1 and a little bit in chapter 2. You continue reading through the Gospel of Luke time and time and time and time again. You get into the book of Acts, volume 2, time and time and time and time again. You bridge right into our time 2,000 years later. It's still happening, is it not? That anyone connected to revealing Jesus brings joy and delight and rejoicing. Church, you have the opportunity to take joy everywhere you go, to take delight, to take rejoicing everywhere you go as you reveal Jesus. Those are natural things that fall in the wake of someone who's revealing Jesus. And we see that right here in Luke. I want us to be reminded of that when we think of the birth story of Jesus. You can be the bringer of delight. You can be the bringer of joy. You can be the one who inspires rejoicing because you get to reveal Jesus to those around you. Don't ever forget that. It's not just a Christmas thing. Reflection number two, the Holy Spirit is essential in accomplishing God's work. Something you guys know, but it is unavoidable when you're looking at the book of Luke and Acts. Right there you have some references just in chapter 1. John the Baptist is said to be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. The Holy Spirit is how Mary will conceive, even though she is a virgin. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit as she experiences the excitement of Mary's visit. Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit as he sung and prophesied. And that's just in the first chapter. And you see this continue through the rest of Luke. And Acts, that's how Acts starts out. The Holy Spirit coming down to empower God's people so that we can be witnesses, so that we can reveal Jesus to the world around us. The Holy Spirit is essential to accomplishing God's work. And we can't forget that. We need to be reminded of that every chance we can. When I prepare a sermon like this and I put a note like this in the bulletin, I think, you know what? I've taught that before. I've been here 13 years. I've taught that a bunch of times. I can't not teach it because it's so very important. And I think we need to be reminded of that. One, that we're not left alone to do it on our own power. God gives us the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses, to bring that joy, to bring that delight, to reveal Jesus to people, to bring a wake of rejoicing in our path. And we also need to be reminded that we have been equipped, that we have been given the tools, the power of the Holy Spirit to do those things. We can't forget that. Read the book of Acts and just watch how the power of the Holy Spirit, and it still happens today. Third reflection, God uses humble, obedient, prayerful people. Why? Because they are most open to his leading. Luke makes a point to share that Elizabeth and Zechariah were righteous in the sight of God, observing all of the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. Yes, that was to take the blame off of them for their childless state. But more importantly, it was to point out that God chose these two for a reason. Because they were choosable. They were usable. They were able to be led by God. They were most open to God's plan. Even though he questions, he's still a man of faith. You see, Mary, who says, I am the Lord's servant, may your word to me be fulfilled. We see this in the birth narrative. We see this throughout the book of Luke. We see it throughout the book of Acts. We see it even today. Even today in God's church. Can I share with you a Christmas story? I almost fell off the stage. Some yes, some no. Maybe. Okay, I talk about our cars. We have old cars. My car's an old man. My car's been given a terminal disease. The last time it was in, we spent, I don't know, over $1,000 on it. We had tires and some other things done. And then it kept having the same problem. And so I took it back this past year. And about midsummer, they were like, it's going to be a lot of money to get your old man fixed. He's at 220 some thousand miles. Just baby him, put oil in him, pray that he lasts until your wife's car's paid off. Because that's been my goal. I want my car to last until her car's paid off. Because I don't have car payments, and we've got car payments on her car. And so I got that news. So I'm like, I like my car. It's been a good car. It was a God-given car. And you guys have heard that story before. But so yeah, I've got that kind of on me. And then so Jess's car has started to leak oil a pretty decent amount. So we had to take it in for an oil change since she's had her surgery. She couldn't drive, so it was a perfect time to take the car in. And we had them check to see what the oil leak was from, because that's the car we use. That's the car with less miles. I mean, it's still an old car. It's 175,000 miles. Is that about 175,000, 177, something like that. And so it's an older car, but it's still younger than my car. And so we use her car to go back and forth to Bloomington. We rent cars if we take long trips. So we kind of need that car. And so we said, check the oil leak. Let us know, you know, what you find out, whatnot. And so I get a call from the mechanic, and he says, well, we found the oil leak. It's a rear main seal, and it's going to be about $1,200 to fix. We still have a year and a half's worth of payments on her car, so it's not something where we're like, oh, well, you know, time to go. You can't, we got to get it fixed, $1,200. And so we're like, okay, well, you know, and he says, and we found that there is something else. I don't even remember what it was. I just remember the numbers. So I trust these guys. They're good people. And I know personally the guy who's actually working on the car. So I know they're going to take good care of us. And so I'm not as concerned with double checking up on him. I know he's not trying to sell me things. He's just trying to keep me safe on the road, especially knowing it's my wife's car. And so I think it's a front sway bar that was out that needed to be replaced. That's an important part too. And so that was going to be another additional, $400, I guess. So he said, So your oil change became a $1,600 bill. So we're like, okay, you know, and in the back of my head, I'm thinking we're going to have to get it fixed. Thankfully, we go through, well, I don't want to patronize, but we go through a place that has a credit card associated with them. And if you spend a certain amount, then it's 12 months, same as cash. So last year we spent over $1,000 on my car about Christmas time, or no, it was January. February, we took her car and spent like $700 or something. So we had about a $2,000 bill from February, paid $200 a month. Same as cash, had it paid off last month. Ta-da, done. You know, same as cash. Yeah, so I'm thinking, okay, I was used to doing $200 a month. I was going to put that to another debt, but we can put it back here. And we're not paying interest, so it's not a big deal there. So I'm thinking, okay, 16, that's 8 more months worth of this, and we'll be back right to next Christmas. So when he shared that with me, now I need to pause the story, okay? Can we put that one on the back burner and simmer? Okay. So at the beginning of the year, we had a series on, and I'm trying to see here if we have too many people here that might be, every time I go to church, they talk about money. Okay, I'm going to talk about money. I'm going to talk about tithing. And more importantly, what I'm talking about is I'm talking about faith and faithfulness and God's blessing. That's what I'm really talking about. But I use the venue of talking about stories that involve money because it's something that's tangible. We can all relate. So in the beginning of the year, we talked about a series on tithing. And it was about bringing the tithe, and we read a book together. And through that series, I reevaluated what our giving was, and I realized our giving wasn't quite up to 10%. Now, we'd had some things that had changed, gradually over the last few years. And so we were like, we need to up it. And that was going to be a bit of a sacrifice to turn it up. And I was very transparent with you guys on that. That I don't know what it was before. I think I figured it out as like 8.5%. So we're adding another, you know, a percent and a half. But dollars are dollars. And so we turned it up beginning of the year. You guys turned it up, which was awesome to see too. And committed 10%. And we've been faithful. We've been faithful to that 10% every month. November, I don't know what happened. We do once a month tithing. It's just the way we do it. And some of it because our tithe on the month, a lot of our other bills are monthly. So we do tithe once a month. And our tithe is our second largest monthly withdrawal. So we do our mortgage the first of the month, and we do our tithe halfway through the month to keep things balanced, so that we don't have a huge amount coming out of our bank account at one time. So mid-November, I don't know what happened, but I didn't write one. I didn't get it there, and then we had Thanksgiving, and then we got into the beginning of December, and we got into the first week of December, and I was like, oh, I didn't give in November. So December was going to be a double check. And so that it's different when you say it's double. But when you actually have the number on a check with your signature on it, it's tangible. And you're looking at it, and you're like, that's a lot of money. That's a lot. I could do a lot with that. But I'm going to be faithful. And with Jess being, she's getting disability. You guys know that's a, so I was like, you know what? I wasn't giving to get, but in my experience, I wasn't going to stand in the way. Because if you guys remember this verse, the Malachi 3:10 challenge that we had. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Now, in the midst of that challenge and that series that we had at the beginning of the year, we've all shared stories and testimonies. So I wasn't giving the tithe to get, but I don't want to stand in the way of God's floodgate either, if that makes sense. If I don't get anything back, that's fine. But if I tighten things up and I drop below my 10, then I'm closing up an agreement, a promise that God has made to us. And I was like, we can't afford to do that. We can't afford to not give. And it's a different thinking when you think about it that way. So I told Jess, because the way we do it, I write the check, she gives the check, or brings the check, proper terminology for the tithe. And that way we both get a chance to participate in giving and bringing. And so I told her, I was like, there's a tithe check. It's bigger than normal, but it needs to go in. And this was last Sunday. And I said, we need to get it in. So back to the car story. So this guy on the phone shares with me all of this. He said, now I'm sharing with you this, and I need to tell you that someone called, like as soon as you drop your car off the next day, said, whatever Dusty Delafield's bill is, I want to pay half of it. Whatever it is. I just started laughing, because that's my default, you know, reaction to things. And so... Let me get to make sure I'm not, because my mind just goes a little blurry on that. It's just amazing. It was either crying or laughing. So I went with laughing. And so we hung up, and I told Jess what just happened, and we just stood there in awe. And on one hand, it's really nice to see God's provision. And this is in the midst of people bringing meals to us because of Jess's surgery. So it's just an awkward place for me to be in. I mean, I like watching it happen. I like seeing it happen. When it actually happens to me, it's just an awkward feeling, you know. And I know it's God. And I need to be thankful and grateful. But I don't know if that's pride or if it's just, it is. Okay, thank you. I've been rebuked of my pride. No, I appreciate it. No, Roy's, we have very honest conversations, so, and I appreciate that a lot. For someone else to pay $800 and all that going on. So God was taking care of us, and yes, I'm very thankful. Yes, it's an uncomfortable feeling, but yes, I know it's because I've been faithful. And I've been faithful to him, and when we gave that check, when we brought that check, it was in faith. I didn't know it was coming up. I had no idea how much that was going to cost. So the phone rings again, and it's the guy from the shop. Apparently, it was a little bit of a ruse, in a good way. He said the person wanted me to know that they were willing to pay half. And I don't know quite what. Maybe it was to make me feel better because I was paying my own way some, or, you know, whatever. But when they called, when the person at the shop called this person back, they said, I want you to let them know that the original plan was to play 100% so that we would just go and pick up the keys. But they wanted him to tell me this. But then they thought later, after it being such a large amount, they said, we don't want him putting money away from Christmas to save up for his half, so we want to let him know up front that it's going to be 100%.
Wow!
So let me bring this in, because this is a reason. Because doesn't Luke say, I'm writing this orderly account because I want to give you certainty in the things that you have been taught? That doesn't stop in Luke chapter 1 or in the book of Acts. Church, that happens today. Let me tell you, you look at this and you see, you hear this little Christmas story, and you see that God, when Jesus is being revealed, when his generosity is being shared, when his care is being shared, when his love is being shared, when provision is being shared, guess what? Joy is going to accompany that. Delight is going to accompany that. Rejoicing is going to accompany that. That isn't just with the birth story of Jesus. In church, we need to be reminded that that happens today. And I was cautious to share the story because it's a very personal story. It's a very private story. But I wanted you to be encouraged to know this happens today. And this doesn't happen to me all the time. It's rare. I get a chance to watch it happen with other people, and I love that. For it to happen this direction. And I quickly forget, and it's not because I don't praise God. It's just I don't dwell on those things. I don't want to get into an expectant, you know, type of attitude. We see that the Holy Spirit is essential. There is no way I knew that our car was going to cost that much. When we gave the tithe check, I didn't even, did I know it was that low on oil last Sunday? Was it this past week? I think it was just this past week I went to pick up her car because it was acting funny, and it was like 2 quarts low. It's like, oh, it was acting funny for a whole different reason. So we have another, that's a cheap fix. But there was no way that I would have known that this problem was coming. The Holy Spirit encouraged me to remain faithful and bring the tithe so that there wouldn't be any mistaking that this was God taking care of me because I was being faithful to my commitment to him. This other person, whoever, they had no clue, none of you did until I just spoke it, about the tithe, about bringing that last week, about making sure it got in last week. I just felt an urgency. We need to get this in. I know things are going to get crazy next few weeks. We need this in. Jess, put it in the offering bag when it's passed. Let's get this in. This person knew nothing about that. And yet, it was the Holy Spirit who prompted them. I'm without a doubt that it was the Holy Spirit that did that. We need to recognize that this isn't just about me and my family and some other family or person, individual, whoever this is. It's bigger. It's about the Holy Spirit and how he is essential to God's work, not just in Luke chapter 1, not just in Luke chapter 2, not just in the book of Acts, but today, church, today. Is this person perfect? No. We can go back to Matthew. God uses imperfect people. I don't know who it is. But I know they're not perfect, because no one is. But God uses imperfect people in his perfect plan. We need to share stories like this when they happen. Because just as I gave you an eyewitness account of God's working, that's empirical evidence. You have those stories. You have those stories, church. Every puzzle piece of that, the Holy Spirit's working. Two quick notes we need to get out. The birth of Jesus. In line with Luke's desire to give assurance that our faith is based on certainty of factual events, for Luke it is important to show that Jesus fulfilled prophecies. That goes hand in hand with that. These notes were in here before I realized, before that story happened, because that story just happened yesterday, Jess. We got the phone call? Friday? So, yeah. So, John the Baptist, the line of David, it happening in Bethlehem, it being a virgin birth, all of those things just in the birth story. And then we see in the shepherds and we see in the book of Acts that encountering Jesus results in sharing that experience. We need to be reminded of that in this Christmas season. It's not just the birth story. It's not just the shepherds. It's the whole book of Luke. It's the whole book of Acts. And it's the whole history of the church since then. Pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. You're an awesome, awesome, awesome God. Father, I thank you for being able to do the things that you do. I thank you for the stories. Stories like today that hopefully a real life, modern day, just happened this week story of your working will inspire us and bring the scriptures that we read, that the birth story of Jesus, this first chapter of Luke, that it would just bring it back to the surface even more. Father, we thank you so much for your son Jesus and all that that means, all that you brought through him. Father, we have an excitement. We have an experience with your son Jesus. We have experiences with him, with you, with your Holy Spirit. Give us the courage, the boldness to share those stories, to let people know. It's neat for me to know that this guy on the phone, the mechanics in the shop, they're all getting a chance to see your work, your generosity, the faithfulness of your people. I praise you. I'm glad that they get to see that. And I will make no bones about it when I'm there to pick up the car, that this was you. And I thank you for this open door of being able to speak that into their life, to be a witness, an eyewitness of a faith that I am certain of. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.